Well, we are in week 3 of a new series. It's not really new now. We're in week 3 of an old series at this point. We're walking through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We've looked at how the city of Thessalonica would have operated and what daily life would have looked like. We've talked about joy and faith in the midst of suffering. Last week, we talked about righteous living. You can go back and listen to any of those sermons on Facebook for a couple weeks or on our website indefinitely if you want to get caught up on anything we've gone over. Basically, Paul lays out this letter with the subject of suffering first, then with righteous living, and today we're going to talk about when Paul addresses the future. So, to get us thinking on that, I feel like the worship team did a great job leading us into this message, but to get us thinking about this, have you ever had a fear that just was looming? I would hope so, if you're human, right? Okay, right? That's me. Every Sunday morning, I have looming fear because I have to stand up here and talk to you guys, right? So maybe you had a fear because you had needed to come up with some money and you didn't know how that was going to happen. Or maybe your health was failing and you were waiting on a diagnosis and just had to live in that fear. Maybe you lost your job and you had no idea what the future would hold. And then that led to the fear of the security of your family. There's lots of different situations that would hold fear over our heads. And I think they're all connected to something, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, I remember when I was a kid, grades, we'll put it nicely, grades were an issue for me. Getting good grades was an issue for me. I've always been one that was not great at school. And I hated, I have some brotherhood over there. I hated the weeks that report cards would come out. Anybody else? Was that a, okay. For the rest of you that are smart and overachieving and all that, you know, good for you. You probably still like deadlines and all that. But as for me, that was not a good week. In fact, it was horrible. That was the longest week of my young life, every 9 weeks or whatever. The fear and the speculation of how long I would be grounded for would weigh on my mind all week. Fear is a really very real part of life, but it doesn't have to weigh us down like we often allow it to. I was thinking while I was studying this week about fear, and I would say that fear is potentially at an all-time high right now, which is crazy when you think about it. We have vaccines and medicines. Cars have never been safer. We have alarm systems and security cameras. We have hospitals and social benefits. We have heat and air conditioning. We have indoor plumbing and electricity. We have all these things that ensure that life will not only be comfortable, but mostly predictable. Yet we still live with this chronic fear and anxiety and sometimes even depression. Now, 300 years ago, humans didn't have any of the things that I just mentioned. Yet we are the ones with the high fear and anxiety levels. That's pretty crazy, right? Well, I got to thinking about us in the United States specifically, and I wondered what our worst fears are. And I'm not talking like spiders and snakes and clowns. Those are all scary, but they would be classified more like a phobia, not necessarily something that we're afraid of all the time. I'm talking about the things that keep Americans up at night. And so I found the top 10 fears in the U.S. could be put into 5 different categories, and here they are. This is Americans' worst fears at the moment. Number 1, corrupt government. Number 2, loved ones getting sick or dying. Number 3, war and conflict. Number 4, terrorism and mass violence. And number 5, economic security. I found this really interesting. Not that I was surprised. Anybody surprised by this list? No, right? Because this is the stuff we're all afraid of, right? But this is exactly what I expected. And it's interesting because here's the connection, right, that our fears typically move towards. They're all completely future-based. It's the fear of the unknown. I fear the government being corrupt because I don't know what that means for my safety or the safety of others. I fear my loved ones getting sick and dying because that's out of my control and I don't know how I would handle that. I fear war and conflict because who knows when it would end and how many lives would be lost. I fear terrorism and violence because it could strike at any time and I would have no idea how to prepare. I fear the economy because if it doesn't turn around, I might not be able to put food on the table, let alone retire. Do you see the pattern here? The future is scary because it is unknown. What I cannot wrap my mind around tends to scare me. And while the world we live in is much safer than it used to be, for sure, right? There is much less danger just being out and about than there was 300 years ago. But I do want to cut us some slack. Unlike those people, we live much longer than people used to, which means more planning for more future that may not go as we planned. And also, we know too much, right? We all have the knowledge, all the knowledge that man has ever compiled is in our pocket all the time. That is enough to bring about a general low-grade anxiety, right? So, fear is mostly brought about by the future. And as followers of Jesus, we have a reason to not be afraid of the future, to not be scared of it. And we even have a reason to stand firm in it. And that's exactly what Paul addresses in the next section of this text in his letter to the Thessalonians. So first, the first way that Paul says that we can stand firm in our future is to place our hope in the resurrection. Now, this is the end of chapter 4, kind of where we left off last week. We'll go through these five verses, and then we'll jump to the beginning of chapter 5 here in a minute. It says this. You guys can read that, right? Okay. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that you who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So, in verse 13, Paul addresses one of those fears that we talked about earlier, the loss of loved ones. He's addressing this because there was a very strong sense of urgency amongst the church in the New Testament for the return of Jesus. All right? And 1 Thessalonians is written at about 50 or 51 AD, or in other words, 18 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. So the people that Paul was writing to were very much alive when Jesus was walking on the earth. Now this makes sense that they would be waiting for Jesus to return. In this specific generation in humanity, God moved pretty quickly. The rest of people in Scripture didn't really get this rapidness that this generation got. Someone reading this letter could have been alive for Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then Pentecost. In fact, it was only 10 days in between Jesus ascending to heaven and then giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So when you compare 10 days to 18 years, they probably felt like they were waiting forever. Meanwhile, Israel, before Jesus, had to wait 400 years between the last prophets and the Messiah. So, one thing that was happening in these 18 years was that people were getting discouraged and starting to question things because believers were starting to die off. So you have this group of Jesus followers waiting on him to return, and he's supposed to be coming back for them, and yet they're starting to die like all the other normal people, right? I mean, the guy we followed, he died, and then he raised, and then he went to heaven. He's like, "Well, I'll be back for you. Just wait." And then these people start dying like all the other normies. What's the deal with this, right? This wasn't how it was supposed to go. So when Paul says, "Do not be uninformed about those who have died," that means that misinformation has probably gotten back to him. It's been circulating. He says something interesting here in verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So while you and I, were not alive when Jesus walked the earth, we are in the same boat as the Thessalonians. We are waiting on Jesus to return. And it's not It's easy to read this and hear, do not grieve when your loved ones die. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that when our loved ones die, we are to grieve differently from the rest of the world. Why? Because the rest of the world has no hope in a future. But you who follow Jesus can grieve with hope. Well, why would we be able to do that as followers of Jesus? Well, Paul says in verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, we can grieve with hope because of the resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus guarantees resurrection for those who follow him. So, everybody with me so far? All right, cool. We're moving on to 16. Verse 16 through 18, where Paul starts to describe what our future holds collectively. And this is all because of the resurrection of Jesus. So, verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, there's a lot here, right? A lot of imagery, a lot of different things happening. The only thing that I can claim for sure out of this passage is that Christ will return and we will be transformed and we will be in his presence forever. So many scholars argue when and how and where and why, and we're given this statement from Jesus in Matthew that no one knows the day or the hour. And everything else we're given in Scripture beyond that is imagery. And we could jump into what different scholars think this imagery means, and that's something you're certainly welcome to do on your own time. But even for Paul, the imagery is different depending on which church he was writing to. Look at Philippians. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He's saying the same thing, but he's saying it in a different way. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will look like, or that they will be like his glorious body. So, there it is. We'll be with Jesus, he will return, and we'll be transformed. The first is we're going to meet him in the air, be with him forever. This one, it's he's going to transform our bodies to be like his body. How about 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So the one thing that I know for sure is that the dead who died following Jesus will be raised to life, and those of us who are left here following Jesus will be transformed. And Paul ends this chapter of the letter by saying, by telling them to encourage each other with these words. These are words of hope. Basically saying, let this be an encouragement to you when someone dies, that they will be resurrected with Christ. That is why we can confidently stand firm and put our hope in the resurrection. Everybody with me so far? All right, cool. We're going on to the second way Paul kind of says that we can stand firm in future, and that's by placing our hope in the day of the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians 5, now we're in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So first things first, Jesus would not give a day or a time. Paul won't give us a day or a time. This tells me one thing for sure. When you see people put a day and a time on the return of Jesus, pretty safe bet to just not believe that, right? Because out of the mouth of Jesus and Paul, no one knows the day or the time. All right? So September whatever, every year, you know, it's supposed to happen, just ignore it. I don't think that's when it is. Paul says that the return of Jesus will come like a thief in the night when you're not expecting it. Then he says something interesting here in verse 3. He says, people who are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. That's a weird thing to say, right? This is actually a shot at Rome. Peace and safety, or peace and security, was a political slogan used throughout the Roman Empire. It was stamped on their coins. These coins up here, this was a peace coin and a safety coin, or maybe the opposite. I don't read Greek. I mean, just off, you know, especially ancient Greek that's stamped on a coin. But these are the peace and safety coins. This was a political slogan that was used throughout the Roman Empire. It was stamped on the coins, and it was a phrase that the Thessalonians would have been very familiar with. Now, it's interesting for us because what Paul is communicating to the Thessalonians is pretty relevant to us as well, right? I mean, we wouldn't know anything about political slogans being a huge part of our culture, would we? Nah. Not us. We've advanced beyond that, right? Surely. He says, while these people are placing their hope in the government for their peace and safety, that will bring about destruction. This sounds very, very familiar. Anyway, he's contrasting Rome, whose peace and safety is upheld by violence and slavery, to God's kingdom, whose peace and safety are held up by the resurrection of Jesus and the grace and justice of God. In other words, a lot of people depending upon their government for peace and security are going to be surprised when Jesus returns, because the faith they place in their government will crumble. Then he says that God's justice will break in like labor pains, unexpected and very real all at the same time. I think we can relate to this as a nation. What was the top fear that we looked at the beginning? The top fear of Americans? Corrupt government, right? Is my future dependent upon the government? If it is, I'd be clinging to a false security. When my future is dependent upon God's promise, I can rest in true peace. Paul is reminding us that the future is God's, and it is not in human control. You want proof? I brought proof. It's on the screen. Check this out. All that in red right there is the Roman Empire. Okay? That's AD 117. So this is about 80 years after Jesus has died. Everything in red that you see, there's Rome right there, that green dot. Now, fast forward to today. Look at what's become of the Roman Empire. You see that tiny little red dot right there? That's Rome. It's just a city inside of a country called Italy, right? It's not what it used to be. It did not withstand. It actually fell, and it fell pretty quickly. So where is your hope placed? Is it placed in the success of a government or in the promise of God? Our last stop is verses 4 through 6, where Paul finishes this thought by calling the Thessalonians to be children of light. All right, this is the next three verses, 4, 5, and 6. It says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. So this is not only an encouragement by Paul, but some instruction. He says that we don't really need to worry about being surprised by the return of Jesus if we're living in the light. The return of Jesus comes like a thief in the night, but we don't belong to the night, right? We actually are children of the day. And then he says to let us be alert and awake to what's going on around us and to live as if we are not in darkness. In other words, this resurrection life, it begins right now. We get the choice to live it. You don't have to wait to live resurrected. And this is Paul following up on his call to righteousness that we talked about last week. We live in the light of the kingdom that was started when Jesus brought heaven to earth. And we're waiting on that full overlap when all things are made new. The resurrection of Jesus has called us out of darkness and into light, not just in eternity, but right now. In other words, we can live today in light of tomorrow, alert and ready and faithful. So to recap Paul's message, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Death is not the end, not for us, not for those who have already died. The hope of resurrection is what sustains us. The future belongs to Christ, not to governments or false securities. Do not put your hope in the wrong place. And as a response to these truths, we need to live as children of the light, awake, hopeful, faithful, and ready for Christ's return. So, just like any other time that we encounter God's word, we have a choice to make. Are we going to commit to being people of the light who submit to the Holy Spirit and allow him to transform us into Christ's likeness? Or are we going to put our faith and trust in earthly things like our government or like our financial stability? The choice is obvious, right? Right? Okay. Thank you. Goodness. The choice is obvious, but it's not easy. So what can you do this week that would take one more step in forming you into a person who lives more in the light, ready for Jesus' return, right? If we live in the day, the thief in the night can't come. We belong to the day, not the night. So what could form us into people who live in the light? Maybe you could replace the morning or evening news with just some scripture, right? Or maybe some worship songs or something, a podcast, something that gets you closer to Jesus. Maybe instead of storing all your money away, you could give some to those in need. Maybe when you feel like you aren't at home in this world, you could lean into that instead of distracting yourself from it. You could live in the reality that one day Jesus will return and all things will be restored and made new, and God's justice will finally rule again. The choice is obvious, but it's not easy. Will you live as children of the light this week? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a future. Thank you for a guaranteed future, a hope of resurrection. God, we thank you that we don't have to grieve like the rest of mankind with no hope. God, that we can place our hope in you when the rest of the world has placed it in things like stocks and bonds and governments and systems. God, our hope is in you because you hold the future. Thank you for that opportunity. Help that be our anchor this week. As the world continues to go more and more into division and craziness, that we can anchor into the hope of your resurrection and the restoration of all things. God, we can't thank you enough for your work on the cross, for your grace, for your Holy Spirit to transform us now, to make us people ready to live in eternity with you. God, we long for that day. Help us to live in the light, awake, alert, and faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. Would you stand with us and use these next few moments to reflect and worship? And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, this is a great time to do that.